Amen. Strong women raise strong women. Who you are connected to matters. Amen. Who you surround yourself with matters. Who you allow to pour into you and pour into your children matters. Amen. And what you do in your home and encouraging your children and reading the scriptures and, it is so easy in this day and time because kids have access to so much more than what we had when we were kids. And we grew up without a TV, so this is a whole different world, you know, and that kind of stuff. And so when I watch reruns, they're not really reruns because I didn't watch them first time around most of the time. But there's so many opportunities to pour such good things into them. Amen. You know, and to just keep them connected in their youth group and in their Sunday schools and with people who are looking out for them, you know, to be able to say things, you know, Missy being so open to say, I have anxiety, but Miss Erin is helping me with this. There is help. There is, you know, hope, and there's people that we can reach out to. And so I honor all of those who lead, who teach, who, you know, whatever department, you know, Guy Rice Dowd once said that we are all molders of dreams, and we have an impact on people who we come in contact with, whether it is positive or negative. You have an impact. And when you realize the power of words, amen, I can give you just a moment and ask you if anybody's ever spoken anything, if you can remember anything that somebody's ever spoken over to you negatively in your life. Anybody? Because you remember, right? Those words had power in your life. And we say this a lot, that you can have one person speak one negative thing and another person speak 100 positive. And the thing that you will focus on sometimes is that one negative voice. Yeah. Amen. But I believe it's our assignment to cancel every negative voice that's ever been spoken over your life or over you, because there are so many promises in the Word and so many beautiful things that are true of you, of what the Word says is true of you. Amen. And knowing the Word is such a priceless and a beautiful treasure that we have, and it's such an arsenal of opportunity for God to do beautiful things in our lives. And so many times, when, you know, you are in a situation, you can refer back to a word or a promise. See, I love my brick and mortar Bible, right? I got my tablet up here. But I love my brick and mortar Bible, too. And when I sit and do my devotional, my reading times, a lot of times I like to do that. And you know why? It's because I've written the promises in there and I've dated it on the sideline where a prayer that I asked God for, and I put the date. And when I go back and look at it later, I was like, yes, Lord, that's beautiful. I've underlined something, or I've made a note that when the preacher was preaching it, it was the Holy Spirit spoke something to me. And I was like, that's mine. And I'm going to hang on to that. That's my promise. Amen. And so I love that too. And you know, I want to encourage you also, something that's kind of been on my mind here lately is make sure your kids and your family members have a brick and mortar Bible. And what I mean by that is it just mean a regular Bible, right? Because what we're finding out, kids don't know even the orders of the Bibles. You know why? They can bring up their Bible app, but they just go right to the book of Acts. They don't know, or whatever. They don't know how to find it. They don't know how to go to their Bible and find a scripture. They don't see the lineup of the Bible. And it's things that, you know, in our culture today, I love my Bible app. Man, I can go to Google and say, where's that scripture that I'm looking for? And it pops up and I can go right to it. But you also need to know the lineup and how they fall into place, and who's talking to who. And context and setting is everything. If you don't know what happened prior to it and what happened to it behind it, you don't always understand why he's saying what he's saying. And sometimes a scripture will be taken out of context because you don't understand who's saying it or why it's being said or who it's being said to. Amen? So I love that. So I encourage you to do that as well. I also, this morning, before I continue, want to recognize Pastor Tony Elmore is in the house this morning visiting family from though we're part of West Virginia. He's going to ski home today because there's some snow in the path, but No, we're just praying for safe travels. But it is always an honor, Tony, to have you in our house. And so we thank you for being here. And he is one of the ministries that we license out of this house as well. So had the privilege of spending the weekend with Pastor Galen and them, and a beautiful friendship. And so we honor you, sir, for being here. I want to share some things. We are in March. We sprung forward today. I mean, spring is not far behind, and Easter is in March this year. And so, thank you. Yeah, we had a birthday. We're 1 year older, so thank you for that. I love birthdays. I celebrate them all, and I'll take all I can get, so thank you. Amen. People say, boy, I'm not having any more birthdays. Well, you do you, but I'm going to have all of them I can get because, you know, the more the merrier, I feel like, in birthdays. So I don't say I like getting older, but I do like celebrating birthdays. So, but I want to begin some of our Easter series, what we call our Easter series sermons. And they're not really Easter series. They're everyday sermons because if you don't understand the Alpha, you're not going to understand the Omega. I believe that God brings them both together. So as much as we love the Christmas story and the Emmanuel God who is with us and the use of people, just ordinary people, and how God brings the Messiah into our life, the culmination of that is when we begin to celebrate what Jesus came to do and the finished work of the cross and the power of the cross. Amen. If there's anything we need to know in this day, it is the power of the cross. You know, my heart has been so stirred and encouraged lately because as I see God stirring hearts, see, I'm not one to, I don't want to just hear another scripture. I don't want to just know another word. I don't want to just get up and say another sermon. I want God to stir the hearts of his people and the passion and the love and the power that comes. That we, Paul said, that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering, but also in the power of his resurrection. How many know there's power in the resurrection of Christ, and you have resurrection power living in you? That the same Spirit, come on somebody, that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. That's pretty powerful this morning. Resurrection power lives in you, and if it does, since it lives in you, it'll what? It will quicken or make alive your mortal body. Do you know where that word quicken, one of the words for the understanding of the word quicken is a movement of the baby inside the womb. The movement of the baby inside the womb is called a quickening. See, you can wonder for the first 3 months if that test was really correct. Maybe into the fourth month. See, I remember with my first child, Beth, that she didn't move real quickly right away. And they were like, you should start feel movement anytime. And I would lay real still. And Dan worked second shift at the time, and I would wait. Like, I knew I was pregnant, but I was waiting on the movement of that. And I remember the night laying on the couch feeling that little fish flip in my belly. And I was like, that's my baby. That's my baby. Because, see, you can know something in your head. Come on, somebody. You can know it in your head. But until you feel it in your being, until you feel the movement of that inside of you, it's the same thing that happened when Mary comes to Elizabeth and she comes up the road hollering, Elizabeth, Elizabeth, I had a visitor. And Elizabeth said, at the sound of your voice, Mary, at the sound of your salutation, I felt a quickening in my spirit. I felt the baby move inside of me, and you could have convinced me otherwise until that moment. But once I felt my baby move, you can't take that from me. Hallelujah. How many know there's something that should happen inside of us as born-again believers that when we begin to hear a word that's alive, and a word that's powerful, it should cause a quickening to take place inside you. It should cause something to leap inside your spirit that bears witness with you that says, oh yeah, that's the power of the Holy Spirit moving inside of me. Man, I want to tell you, he show up everywhere. He'll show up at the food lion. That's what I hear anyway. He'll show up in your car. He'll show up in your bedroom. He'll show up on your job. He'll show up in your marriage. He'll show up in your kids. You know why? Because he's a very present help in the time of trouble. He is everywhere. Yeah. Amen? And so to understand the power of Jesus, to understand the power of the cross, to understand the beauty of the cross, and what God is speaking to us in this season. And so I want to start out with Zechariah 9:9. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." How many know Zechariah prophesied of the one who would come riding into Jerusalem? "Behold, your king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, but lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about your king. Out of Luke 19, 29 through 40. I'm not sure how far I will get. The Easter story is so large, so massive that it would take, it just takes Sunday after Sunday to cover it all. But I want to cover a couple things to get us in position for, you know, the crucifixion, the and the resurrection and the celebration of that. One of a beautiful study, if you have this time to study it this month, and I'll challenge you on that. I don't know how much all of it we'll get to share, but there are seven sayings that Jesus says from the cross. And they're very prophetic, and they're very instrumental. They're very powerful in the things that he says. And so if you understand when he says those things, that he is going back into the scriptures and bringing to pass, just like Zechariah, "Behold, your king comes to you riding upon an ass and the foal of an ass." So when we get over into Luke chapter 19, it says, "And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go you into the village over against you, and the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent their way and found even as he had said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And he said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, another scripture talks about the colt and the foal of the ass. This one just mentions the one. But he sends his disciples, and he said, I want you to go, and I want you to find a certain man, and you're going to find a colt or a donkey tied there, and I want you to loose him and bring him to me. And he said, when he gets to the man, he said, the Lord has need of him. And he brings him to Jesus, and the intent of Jesus is to ride the ass into the city, into the Mount of Olives. How many know it's the culmination of the ministry of Jesus, and he is about to make what we call Palm Sunday, or his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Yeah. And so when the crowd begins to cry out, "Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord," and they began to quote Zechariah 9 to them, the Pharisees and the religious leaders lose their mind because the crowd is crying out the prophetic fulfillment of what Zechariah had prophesied years ago. Amen. And so it's not just that they're standing there saying, "Oh, they shouldn't be doing that," or "they shouldn't be saying that." They're saying, "Oh, this is fulfillment of prophecy. This is what is to come to pass. And our king is coming meek and lowly, riding on a donkey." Now, Zechariah prophesied that hundreds of years before that was to come to pass. And they began to recognize him and declare him as king as he begins to ride the ascent of the Mount of Olives and come in. He came in, it's understood that he came in through the east gate, and that was the gate that the Messiah was to return through the east gate. Jesus rode a donkey. A donkey was a symbol of peace. But when a king would come back into the city, they would ride on a horse or a war horse. But when Jesus came into the city to declare his kingship, he didn't come riding in on a war horse. He came on a donkey, meek and lowly, fulfilling scripture and coming in just as Zechariah had promised. I love it because it says it's a donkey that no one had ever ridden on before. When we see the picture, I believe, of the colt and the foal of an ass, when he brings them to Jesus and he said, "No man's ever ridden this ride before." I mean, Jesus just got himself a new ride. And he comes riding in, and what it is, we see a picture of an old covenant and a new covenant. And no one had ever ridden this new covenant before. No one had ever ushered in this new covenant or this new testament or this new understanding of life through Jesus. They kept wanting him to set up this kingly reign and set up his kingdom on the earth, not knowing that he came in lowly, meek and lowly, riding a donkey. And when he came into the city, people would begin to cry out, "That's my king," because my king didn't come in on a war horse. He came in on a donkey. He came to usher in peace. And as Zechariah declares, "Peace on earth and goodwill to men." How many know it's still the same declaration as he begins to ride into the city? And when he rides in, the religious leaders lose their mind because all of a sudden the multitude begins to cry out, "That's my king." Hallelujah. That is the fulfillment of Zechariah. That is what was spoken of. An old covenant ushered in a new covenant, something that no man had ever done before. And tethered to an old covenant that Jesus ushered out was a colt, a new breed, a new generation, and a new covenant. And no man had sat in that seat before. Aren't you glad that Jesus was the one who would sit upon that ride and usher in a new covenant? But as he rode into the city, he passed the Mount of Olives. And I always wondered about the scriptures that he said, they said, "Go ahead and silence your disciples. Don't you hear what they're saying?" And they're hailing you as king, and they're making a big deal about this, and they're throwing their garments and they're throwing palm branches in the way. You need to silence them. You need to quiet the crowd of what they're saying. And Jesus makes this statement. He said, "If you silence them, these very rocks will cry out and begin to declare the works of the Lord and lift up the name of Jesus." He's not just talking about gravel in the parking lot, because as he passed through that area, the graves of the patriarchs and the graves of the prophets who had prophesied the coming of the Messiah were in that arena. And I believe he's talking more about the gravestones than he is talking about rocks on the ground. down. And what he says, if you silence these voices, then the stones and the pillars that have been set up in the monuments for ages and ages yet to come will rise up and say, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the Son of David. This is the one who will come, that will bring salvation, that will ride in on something that's never been ridden before and declare a new covenant is about to be established in the earth. Hallelujah. It's a beautiful picture of the power of Jesus riding into the city. Now, he comes into the city and for a particular purpose. It is the time of the Passover. It is the time of the feast. And we're going to turn to John chapter 13. That's where I want to take the most of my text from today. And I want to talk about the beauty of the basin and the power of the towel. And so in that place, as Jesus rides into the city, is the burial place of Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah's prophecy was speaking from the tombs or the stones, and the stones of the forefathers would cry out louder than the people that were standing there. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a beautiful picture to me of the memorial and the grace of God. I've been thinking a lot this week about the Alpha and Omega God. Amen. Because sometimes to understand his end, you got to understand his beginning. To understand your end, sometimes you got to understand your beginning. See, if we ever forget where we came from, we lose sight of the treasures that are behind us. Anybody got, we've been talking a lot about memorials. Anybody got some memorials and some treasures behind you? And some generations and some inheritance and some things like that. And so we understand, we have to understand the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. But Jesus comes in to the city, and in John chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. He loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put now in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I want to talk about the beauty of the basin and the power of the towel this morning. The scripture says he loved them till the end. You know, I said a couple weeks ago that sometimes we look at God as this unibrow, mean guy sitting on a throne with a rod, and he's ready to strike us with lightning. Amen? Anybody ever had that fear of God? Just me? Maybe. But the scripture says that he loved them till the end. Who? Peter, Judas, Thomas, the ones we don't hear about so much. Every one of them. And the scripture said, getting up from supper, he takes a towel and he girds himself. And he takes a basin of water. And with his closest cabinet members, the ones who he's traveled with for 3 years, lived with, talked with, did the miracles, got out of the boat with, walked on the waters with, did the healings and the miracles. The scripture says he takes a basin of water and he begins to stoop down and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. There was 12 disciples with the best rabbi that there was. 3 years of Bible college with the greatest rabbi, right? Walked with him, talked with him. He was the best teacher. He was the best role model. How many know, even in that, they messed up. One betrayed him. One denied him. One doubted him. All of them left him, except John. And that's probably because Jesus said, don't go anywhere. You got my mama. Take care of my mom, John. And so he stays at the foot of the cross. But what I love with this is even before Jesus washes his feet, they have bread and wine in their belly. They have the communion bread in their belly. And he sits down with a basin. He disrobed himself of who he was. Remember, the scripture says he came in meek and lowly, riding on a donkey into the city. It was the people who began to hail him as king, not himself. He disrobed himself and he stooped down. And he began to wash feet. And I had this thought. It said, everyone wants to be like Jesus when he's walking on water. But what about when he's washing feet? Yeah. See, because, you can preach some great stories on walking on water. You can preach some great stories of opening blind eyes. You can preach great stories about lepers being cleansed and how Jesus sat at the table of, you know, the scripture says that they called him a friend of sinners. They thought that was a bad thing. He didn't. He didn't. It's a title maybe we should take on sometimes. You know, when I start out saying you that, you know, who you connect yourself with matters. What I love about Jesus is when he went into an arena, like the Zacchaeus, that tax collector that was a scoundrel and a rascal, Jesus just sat down at bread with him, and he took the bread, and he broke the bread, he blessed the bread, and he sat at the table of Zacchaeus. He just ate with him. Nothing in that scripture tells us he said, pulled out Romans Road, John 3:16, Ten Commandments. Nothing says he pulled out any of that. But it says as they sat at the table, something changed in Zacchaeus. Something began to shift in the presence of Jesus. See, that's what I love, because you can do church all you want to, but if you don't encounter Jesus, it's just another meeting. And it's just another gathering. But I don't ever want to miss a moment that when he is in our midst. Because see, what I love about the corporate gathering is when we come together, deep calls to deep, and iron sharpens iron, and there are streams and rivers and tributaries that flow out of our bellies, and when it does, it comes together in a large body of water, and wherever that water is, it begins to bring life. That's why the man laid on the pool of Bethesda and said, man, the water gets stirred, but somebody gets down and gets my blessing before I get there. And there's something that happens in the stirring of the pool when we began to stir the waters of his presence. So that when Zacchaeus sits in the presence of Jesus, he stands up and says, man, I've been in the presence of greatness. Now, he don't really say that, but I'm sure that's what he wanted to say. Or maybe the disciples just didn't write it down. But I'm sure if I was Zacchaeus, that's what I would have said. That, man, I feel a transformation. I feel something shift in me. I feel something change in me. Man, if I've wronged anybody, I want to make it right. I want to give back double. I want to make a change in my life, because something has called me up to another level of understanding. Something has challenged me. Something has pulled something out of me to be greater than what I have been and go farther than I have come. Come on, somebody. See, that's what I love about the power of the Holy Spirit. It ought to always challenge you to go farther than where you've been and to pull you out of where you have been and take you to the place that says, man, I have been in the presence of Jesus today, and it brought change in my life and in my heart. So Jesus, just like he says with Zacchaeus, he gets up from the table, he disrobes himself, He girds himself with a towel and he stoops down with a basin. Do you know that is the job of the lowest servant in the house, is to wash the feet? If you're the newbie rookie in the house, guess what job you get? To wash the feet. And so when Peter sees Jesus, the rabbi, the king, stoop down with a basin to wash his feet, he's like, what are you doing? You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus simply says to him, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. How many are thankful for the washing of the water through the word that begins to wash you every whit whole and begins to cleanse you from the inside out? Anybody remember the washing of the presence of the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but I feel the washing of the Holy Spirit come over me. It washes over me like a tide that rolls in, and I know that I've been in the presence of the Lord. He said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And Peter said, then, man, Lord, don't stop at my feet. Don't stop there. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash my body, wash my feet. Wash me from top to bottom, because I don't understand everything that's coming and I don't get everything that's going on. But one thing I do know is I want to be a part of what you're doing. So whatever it is you're doing, Lord, wash me. Wash my mind so that my thoughts are pure and my mind is towards you. That when you begin to wash my head, I start getting rid of my stinking thinking and I start responding out of a mindset of who you have created to be. Wash my hands, Lord. Let me be hands that can reach out to my community, hands that reach out to my neighbor, hands that everything I put my hand to, you bless, Lord. Don't just stop with my head. Don't just stop with my feet. Don't just stop with my hand. Wash my feet, Lord. When I was thinking about this scripture and sharing this today, I thought about myself as a little girl. And I never wore shoes. Anybody else? My husband still laughs at me. That's a true story. He'd say, where's your shoes? I say, I'm in the house. You don't wear your shoes in the house. He wears his shoes till he goes to bed. Socks and shoes. Literally, I have a pile of shoes at my door because when I come in, they're the first thing to go. I won't tell you what's next, but the shoes are the first thing to go. Amen? Hey, you all got your own concepts of what that is. I was going to say my coat. I don't know where you all are at, but anyway. Right. My shoes and then it's my coat. Yeah, right like that. And so I just was thinking about as a little girl, man, we would run across gravel. We would run through the, we would swim in the pond. We would climb the trees and I had feet like a little country girl. And my husband still laughs at me about my shoe issue. I've run outside in the snow before without my shoes on. But I thought about that, you know, when I think about Jesus washing feet. I had a lady who was worked in cosmetology, and they did hair, and they did nails, and they did feet. And she said the girls would come in and say, ooh, I don't want to touch people's feet. I don't want to touch people's feet. And she would say to them, you don't want to touch their feet that have been in their shoes, but you want to touch their hands. Come on, somebody. But when I think about the feet, I think about Jesus stooping down to disciples and washing where they've been. Aren't you thankful that Jesus washed where you've been? What you've walked through? Anybody ever walked through a cow pasture? A mud puddle? I mean, we can walk through some nasty things sometimes, and there's some things in your life sometimes that you walk through, and they're ugly, and they're not pretty, and they don't smell good. Amen? See, he not only washed their feet from where they had been, but he washed their feet for where they were in the moment. He said, guys, you're not going to understand what I'm doing right now. And it's okay. But you're going to understand it later. But I am washing you with my blood. I am washing you with the water of the word. I am washing where you've been. I'm washing away your doubt. When Jesus comes to Peter, he calls him Peter. He calls him Simon Barjona. Bar means son of. It can either mean son of Jonah, which he kind of sounds like he could be a relative of Jonah, right? It could also mean son of John or disciple of John the Baptist. I mean, oh, geez, what he's saying to Peter, he said, I'm not only going to take you from where you've been. And how many know, the son, as a disciple of John, he had a limited understanding of kingdom. And he had John come preaching, you generation of vipers and you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that was coming? But Jesus did not come baptizing, although they accused him of baptizing more than John. But how many know when Jesus got ready to baptize somebody, it looked a whole lot like a basin with a towel, and he stooped down and he began to wash where they had come from. How many know God has had to wash my mind from some of my understanding and my upbringing, and my concept of religion. Amen? Like, God had brought me so far, but I never want to come to the place where I'm not teachable and I'm not open to understand a greater revelation of a greater understanding of what he yet to bring. Because John said, he must increase, I got to decrease. I've come as far as I can come. But now behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I'm going to wash your feet where you are, Peter. But I'm also going to wash your feet to where you're going. Because to wash the feet of someone in a house was to say that you are above me. Remember, the lowest person in the house washed the feet. What he's doing is elevating them to a position that says, greater things. Come on, somebody. Greater things, what shall ye do? Because I go to my Father. And he's about to empower them to walk out the journey of what he has placed before them. He said, oh, but Pastor Lisa, Thomas denied him. Thomas doubted him. Peter denied him. Judas sold him out. Yeah, you know what he did? He washed their feet. He got to them before they ever even had a failure. Can I tell you that through the cross of Jesus, your sins were paid for before you ever even encountered that? That there was already a propitiation, there was already a mercy seat in place, that before you ever walked through what you've walked through, there was already a remedy for you in a basin. See, I love it when Jesus stoops down. He said, he that's going to be the greatest must first be servant of all. Yep. What's it mean? What's it look like to look like Jesus? It looks a lot like a servant. Yeah. Looks a lot like a towel. Yeah. He washed the feet of Judas. So the next time you're critical of Judas, and you want to use your Bible to say all the reasons why Judas ain't never going to make it, maybe you need to get your basin. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you need to get your towel. Because yeah. The mark of a heart of a Christian is not so much how you love Jesus, it's how much you love Judas. How you can love on Judas. Because sometimes we're ready to throw stones. And we're ready to be so critical. And I spent my life trying to be a peculiar people. Come out from among them. We got the peculiar part down right. I still rock that sometimes, yeah. We got the come out from among them. But that doesn't mean we're not untouchable. It doesn't mean we're not tangible. And so what Jesus did, he modeled sitting among those, and he stooped down. And I love that. And so those who were marginalized, Jesus stooped down to the woman who was caught in adultery. And they only brought her. Last I checked, you can't commit adultery by yourself. And they said, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus never rebuked the law. He never said, well, I don't go by the law. He stooped down. Because, see, what happens is the law has concluded us all under sin, that grace may abound, and that we all be concluded under his righteousness and his favor. So what does God do in the midst of an adulteress? And I don't think he just sought out one woman. I think he sought out an adulterous nation that had walked away from the things of the Lord and had been adulterous. All, if you go through the whole covenant, you'll see that parallel. What does Jesus do? He stoops down. And with the finger of God, he begins to rewrite her story in the dust of the very earth that he created her out of. And he places himself between his accusers and her. And he begins to rewrite the story, because God is very good at stooping down and coming close and nigh unto us. And he stoops down and he begins to rewrite her story. He simply says off the cuff, well, he that's without sin, cast the first stone. Because he concluded all under the law. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not even one in our own actions. But he stooped down. And the next sound is the sound of rocks hitting the ground. A melody of rolling stones begins to play as stones begin to be dropped and people begin to turn around and go away. And he looks at her and says, my dear, neither do I condemn thee. Go from this place. And sin no more. Go and receive peace. Go. And he begins to wash the feet of the disciples, because he says to them, guys, what I do right now, you are not going to understand it. But you will understand it later. And he begins to tell them in the next couple chapters of all the things that's going to transpire and take place. And all that's about to happen. They don't get it. They don't understand it all. But Jesus begins to prepare their heart. He disrobed. He stooped down and he washed feet. Facing certain death, his focus was not on himself, but on those he loved. And a servant's heart and the model of what a servant truly looks like. Peter says, wash me from head to toe, cleanse my mind, my hands to serve, my bowels of compassion, my feet to go where you lead. Saturate me with your presence in every part of my being. The beauty of the basin. No matter where your feet have been, he washes where you have been and where you are and where you are going. See, nobody washed the feet of Jesus when he came into the house of the Pharisee. And he sits down at the house of Simon, the prestigious Pharisee, for a meal. And there's a lady who comes in, the Message Bible calls her a harlot. And she comes in and she sits at his feet. She stoops down. And she sits at his feet and she begins to anoint them with oil and she begins to wash them. And the Message Bible says, and she let her hair down. Man, that spoke to me this morning. I read that. Because I don't know about you, there's sometimes when the presence of the Lord just wrecks you, that you got to let your hair down and you got to let the tears flow. Never apologize for your tears. I told my mom one time, I said, I don't even know why you get me up to preach. I was probably all of about 14 or 16 at the time. I said, I don't even know why you get me up to preach, because all I do is cry through it. I just cry. And she said, Lisa, your tears touch people. So I perfected the art of talking while I cry. My husband says, I can't talk while I cry. I just cry. I said, well, it's been years of practice, let me just tell you. And I would tell her, I don't know why I get up there, because I just blubber and I cry. And she said, let the tears flow. I was like, but I don't like to do that. I tried to preach one time without it. I'll take the tears back. It's not good. It wasn't pretty. Yeah. Nobody likes a dry preacher. Right? And so she goes in and she lets her hair down. And she begins to weep in a posture of worship, bringing all that she is and all that she has with her. This one scripture said that one of the bottles of ointment that she used, a precious perfume, there's a couple of different stories about the washing of his feet, but it was worth 300 pieces of silver. Judas sold him out for way less than that. Judas made the comment, he said, that should have been sold and given to the poor. It's because Judas was an embezzler. You sold him out for way less than that. She sits at the feet of Jesus and she begins to wash his feet. Never apologize for your tears. Get that crazy praise on the car. It don't matter. Ain't nobody in there with you. And Simon said, and they began to question among them and said, if they knew, if he were a prophet. Do you know that's one of the biggest questions they ask him through his whole ministry? When he's led into the wilderness, they say, if he were the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If he were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman she was that was touching him. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. There was two kinds of debtors. One owed much, one owed little. But frankly, they were both forgiven of their sin. Which one do you think is going to have the greatest rejoicing and receive the most? And he said, well, I guess the one who was forgiven the most. I submit to you that Jesus saying, him that has been forgiven at the most, he may not have been talking about the woman. The greatest sin, the greatest forgiveness may not have been her actions. It may have been their judgment and their unbelief. He said, I came to your house. You didn't wash my feet. That was customary. And I don't ever want to come to the house of the Lord. We get so caught up in our customs that we forget to let our hair down and pour out our praise on him and begin to anoint his feet. He said, she has done this unto my burial. In other words, she's recognized that my death is her death. Hallelujah. And that through me, she can have forgiveness, because I'm the God who stoops down and washes the feet of the embezzler, the traitor, the doubter, the denier. Because it's not so much about where you've been or even where you are, but it's about where you're going. Yep. And to that, St. Peter said, then don't stop at my feet, Lord. Wash me from top to bottom. Let your presence so saturate me that wherever I go. Did that mean that Peter didn't fail him? He begins to talk to him and he said, you're not going to understand it all right now. I'm going to send you the comforter. But Peter, at the end of John chapter 13, and you've heard me say this quite often, and I'm going to end with this scripture, that he's talking to them and Peter says, Lord, I am with you. I am with you all the way. And he says, I'll be there for you. I got your back. And Jesus says, Peter, look at me. Before the cock crows, You're going to deny me three times. Wait a minute, Lord, I got communion bread in my belly and wine. You've just washed my feet. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But I love this. John chapter 13 ends there. But John chapter 14, that's just how we broke it up. John chapter 14, you know what Jesus' response is to Peter? Don't let your heart be troubled. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. How many of the disciples didn't have any trouble believing in God? It was a total belief in who Jesus really was, the Messiah. You don't have any trouble believing in God, Peter, but believe in me. Because in my Father's house are many rooms. There's room for everybody in Papa's house. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. Go ahead and stand on your feet with me. That where I am, you may be also. We always preach that sermon at funerals. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. It's beautiful. Works great. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. I believe in heaven. I believe in all of that. I believe beyond here, there's even greater. But I believe what Jesus is saying right then and there is, I'm going to prepare a place. And that place is called a tree. And that tree is called eternal life. I'm going to the cross to prepare a place for you, Peter, that where I am, you may be also. See, in the beginning, they ate from a tree and it caused the fall. But Jesus was placed on a tree that we might have eternal life. He took a tree of death and turned it into a tree of life. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe me. I want to talk to you this morning, the beauty of the basin. I don't care where you've been. I don't care where you are. I don't care where you think you're going. There is a washing of the water, of the word, of the anointing, and the power of the Holy Spirit to all of us, that He wants to elevate you in such a way. And my cry is, Lord, wash me from top to bottom. Let it flow. Let it flow. Hallelujah. So if you're here this morning and you want special prayer, if you don't know Jesus, come on up. We would love for you to encounter Him. If you want special prayer, if you're struggling, if you know somebody else is struggling, if you want us to pray over you today for whatever reason, hallelujah, we want to just wash your feet. We want to just wash your feet this morning as Beth begins to sing. The altar is open. Hallelujah. Amen. Yep. There was a new law, a new covenant written on our hearts. Jesus came to fulfill it. Write it on your heart. Hallelujah.